This is Reformation Sunday, which means that on October 31st, exactly 508 years ago, a German monk named Martin Luther showed up at the local church that he worked at, and he did the 16th century version of posting his Substack. He went ahead and stuck his notes to the door, and he said, "I have 95 things that I think that the church, the church in Rome and the church in the way it works, need to consider if they're going to line themselves up with some critical ideas that I believe are important." Because Luther believed in some things very strongly, and the main one that held all of those 95 points together was this: Solus Christus, which is a Latin phrase that means Christ alone. That if we were going to be faithful to this faith that we shared, Christ, Jesus himself, had to be at the center, and the way he thought, act, taught, and lived needed to be critical to how we understood the way that we were church. These words, Christ alone, started the Reformation with a very simple idea, that everything we do as people of faith is connected back to what Jesus did and said, which means we take the things he says very, very seriously. What does that have to do with today's reading? Well, the reading actually starts with this. It says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" Who is he talking to in this moment? Jesus is actually talking to a bunch of people who had already started to follow him. The crowd was going around. They'd heard him teach. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen him do miracles, and they wanted to follow him. And it was Jewish people in the middle of Judea at that time, different than modern-day Israel. It's just the borders are different, and the way the people are made up is just a little bit different. But it was people who went and worshipped at the temple and who were committing themselves to following Jesus. And today, as we celebrate baptism for Josephine, and as we celebrate affirmation of baptism for some of our students who are making it through as ninth graders, affirmation of baptism, sometimes it's called confirmation, but really what they're doing is they're saying yes to a baptism that happened before they could say yes. And so they're saying, the thing that my parents did for me when I was little is what I'm saying I'm going to commit my life to going forward. Why is that important? We should be able to identify with these people. Baptism for young children, it's parents standing up and announcing, "We believe in Jesus, and we will teach our children to do the same." An affirmation of baptism is that claiming of the promise. And so Luther is asking this question, what is baptism? Luther would remind us to ask a critical question. What do we mean baptism? Because it's people who believe. It's people who are following Jesus already. Luther said, if you're going to understand baptism, you need to know this. Baptism is quite a different thing from all other water. God himself stakes his honor, his power, and his might on it. What does he mean? Well, the water that shows up in a baptismal font isn't special. It comes out of the font, or not out of the font, out of the faucet. Out of the faucet into the font, if you will. There's no like magical thing that happens. So how on earth can God stake his honor, his power, and his might on it? Well, it's the promise that shows up. It's the promise that God makes. And the promise that it says that God makes in the water is that we will be free. We believe that there's no way to separate the promise that God makes from the physical water that exists. And when God says that this water can do amazing things, his honor, his ability to say, "Yep, I mean what I say," his might, his power to actually be able to save us, and his power, this thing where he moves in the world, are all staked on this promise that in the waters of baptism, there is a promise from God that grace and love and forgiveness are for you. And so what Jesus has said at the beginning of this reading is, I'm going to make you free through this promise through the water. But a funny thing happens when you tell free people that they're free. It says they answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been slaves to anyone." What do you mean by saying you will be made free? This isn't unique, by the way. In fact, we all say a version of this to our baptismal promises from time to time. Most of us have said versions of, you know, I really like Jesus. He seems like a nice guy, but I'm a pretty good person, so I think I'd be okay either way, if you will. Or other people will say, who are you to forgive me? That's what they say here. Who are you to forgive me? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Who do you think you are, church, to talk about forgiveness and what's needed? I've never done anything wrong. Usually this has followed up with, actually, I've done something wrong, but I'm not as bad as fill in the blank of the person you don't like here. It usually works. Or we say, I don't really need baptism. I'm doing fine on my own. My favorite, do children really need to be baptized? I always have to explain it to middle schoolers that a baby, while beautiful and cute and adorable, is also the most selfish, the most self-centered thing you've ever met in your entire life. It does not care about you or your feelings at all, right? We come out of the womb thinking about us and not much else, which is fair, but is also a part of the separation that we have from the nature in whom we are supposed to be. In the story, the listeners to Jesus use their station. They say, we're children of Abraham, to tell Jesus they don't need what he's selling. But every version of these stories ends the same way. We say, I've got this. I can take care of it. Jesus, why don't you go take care of somebody else who needs it more than I do? I'll get me and you go fix the world. Could we do that? And here's what I need to remind you of. Baptism is not your work. It's not something that you do. It's not something that I do. It's not even really, I mean, we decide to participate in it because we hear about it and want to be a part of what's happening. But it isn't about your ability and you don't got it. I've got it myself, you don't. The minute we get all high and mighty and think we have the Jesus thing figured out is the minute we start to get in big trouble. I'm an avid golfer. Maybe some of you know this. Maybe I play golf with some of you from time to time. The worst thing you can say on a golf course is, I've got that figured out. Instantly, you unlearn how to hit golf balls immediately. If you've played any sport or done any activity, the worst thing you can say is, I got this. Because suddenly all of those skills seem to fall apart. And when we start to say salvation is something that we can take care of on our own, suddenly it becomes very, very clear to us why that's not true. As we celebrate baptism, I want to be clear. Baptism is not a self-improvement plan. It's better than that. God himself staked his honor, his power, and his might on this truth, that we are told that when we make promises joined to water, it is not just our head that becomes clean. Or if you were baptized by immersion, it's not your whole body that becomes clean. But that promise is in our soul. It's joined to us. And we are told that when God makes that promise and we as a church step up to participate in that promise, God stakes his honor, his power, and his might on the promise that this is true, that you are offered forgiveness of sin and a place at the table. Jesus answered them in John 8:34 as they were complaining. Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If we are trapped in the reality that we are broken, what does it say in Scripture? We have sinned and we are powerless to free ourselves from sin. If we're trapped in that reality, we do not belong in the house of God. But what is said at the waters of baptism is you are not trapped in that reality, that you are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God, and nothing can change that. And God has staked his power, his honor, and his might on telling you this truth. That if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says clearly, the promises that show up here are freedom from sin and a seat at the table. And I love the truth of the matter in this story, because don't forget this part. Jesus doesn't just ask us to be baptized. The first thing he does in his ministry is he walks out to the Jordan River, he goes into the water, he goes into that water, and he is baptized for the repentance of his sin, even though he had no sin. He says, I want you to know that this promise cannot be unlinked from this water from here forward. And on the last day he's on earth, he gathers all his disciples together. He gathers them in a circle. He's like, you're going to see me go to heaven in just a few minutes, but hold on. I've got one more thing to say to you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he reminds them, if you'll do that, nothing can take away the promises that God has for you. Because in that promise, when we eat and drink bread and wine together, we're not just told we belong in this church. We're told that wherever the Father's table is, whether it's like David said, spread out in front of my enemies, whether it's like Jesus talked about, when he will return and seat us at the table with him, whether it's that we're gathered around the throne in heaven singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, what you're being told in this promise is at every one of those tables, you have a seat. Because you're one of the children. Because when the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. The good news today is nothing can separate us from that freedom.